Welcome, thank you for coming. It's been a busy week for some of us, and so I was expecting a few away tonight because of the meeting last night, but that's all right. Thank you for coming, and we'll still do our best for those who are here, okay? You're here, okay? We do our best even just for one, okay? And it's no different preparing for 40 or preparing for one, okay? It's still the same here, so. Now, you need, everyone's got to have one of those for tonight, okay? Hopefully you've got one of those, okay? And we'll fill that in. This is our outline for the book of 2 Kings. Now, you can't see that very well, Mrs. Mathers. You can? Okay, fantastic. Fantastic. But the ladies either side of you can help you, I'm sure. If you were here last week, hopefully you've got that sort of detail on your sheet. And if you didn't get it all down, you can do that now. We're going to have our Bible reading. And so as we are reading this, the Bible reading, you can just be getting up to date with that. It's not going to stay up there long tonight, okay? So we're going to move on beyond that this evening. But for our Bible reading, if we can please turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And I will be getting you to look at a few different places in the scripture. Sometimes I'll put the scripture up there. But it's also good to have it, have our Bibles open and be reading from that as well. So if you can keep your Bible open and be ready to flip to a couple of places. 2 Kings 24, we're going to read from 8 to 16. But I want you to notice in verse 1, this verse 1 describes the first invasion of Nebuchadnezzar coming down to Judah and Jerusalem. That's described in verse 1, the first time he comes down. And then verses 8 to 16 describe the second time he comes down. We're going to read that. Then if you go to chapter 25, it talks about the third and the final invasion. Nebuchadnezzar comes down and it's all finished after that. Okay, first time he takes away people and things, and the second time he comes down and takes people and things, and the third time he comes down and he takes, everything's finished. It goes off into captivity. Okay, so we're going to read from verse 8 through 16. And this is the second time Nebuchadnezzar comes down. 2 Kings 24, verse 8. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, that's the 8th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures out of the house of the Lord, and treasures out of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. Well, it's a very sad account there, very significant. It's not the end of the story, but it's part of the story, and we're concentrating on this evening. So let's dedicate our time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. I thank you that it's It's your truth, and this is the truth that you want us to know. Lord, everything here in the Bible is for our learning, for our benefit, for our profit. And we pray that we might learn and benefit and profit from our time in your word this evening. Please guide us and help us, we pray. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. If we consider the overall message of the Bible, the overall message of the Bible, very simply, it's the story of man's transition from dust to glory. Simple overview of the Bible. In the opening chapters of Genesis, we see that God created man out of the dust of the ground. God formed him out of the dust of the ground. And then in the back of the book, the closing chapters of Revelation, we see man dwelling forever in the presence of the glory of God. So a very simple summary of the storyline of the Bible is man's journey from dust to glory. Interestingly, we see the same basic storyline as we consider the nation of Israel. To begin with, they were taken from the dust of the wilderness where they'd been wandering around for 40 years. And God formed them into a nation. And he placed them in a very good place. He put them in a very goodly land, a land that flows with milk and honey, not unlike the Garden of Eden. And he brought them eventually to the glorious kingdom of Solomon, the earthly city of Jerusalem, which literally glistened with gold. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Israel's history was from dust to glory for a while. As Norman Geisler says, can you see that, Mrs. Mathis? You can. The moral decadence that began with Solomon led to the division of the kingdom between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, which in turn led to the continued deterioration of the monarchies of Israel and Judah, and eventually to their final deportation. First Kings records that initial decadence and the division. Okay, we've looked at this chart a number of times. You can see originally united under Solomon, but the seeds of moral decadence were sown there, and it ended in division. And then in 2 Kings records the deterioration and the eventual deportation. Now you can see on the screen there that those lines going down at the top, the lines going down, we see Israel going down, deteriorating, and Judah going down, so far down that they eventually were deported. In 2 Kings 17, Israel is deported and goes into Assyria, 722 BC. And in chapters 24 and 25, the end of 2 Kings, 24 and 25, Judah is deported into Babylonia in 586 BC. From dust to glory and to dust again. The city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple is destroyed. All the golden things are cut in pieces. The land is desolate. The people are slaughtered and scattered. The land is overrun by wild animals. The land is cursed. They're scattered amongst the nations of the world. Now, today they're coming back. And Brother Jeff reminded us about that Sunday night. Admittedly, there's a lot of trouble. They're having a lot of trouble. But they do have a glorious future. Okay, glory again. And ultimate fulfillment of all God's promises to them in the glory of the millennium. And so there will be glory for the nation of Israel. That's prophecy. Tonight we're concerned with history. But this is the timeline that we have been developing. And yours should look something like that. When we see the division of the kingdom up here and down here split in two. The year 930 BC, okay? 930 BC approximately. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, became the king of the southern kingdom called Judah. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was appointed as king of the northern kingdom called Israel. And over the next 130 years on this chart, till 800 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel had 12 kings, and the southern kingdom of Judah had 7 kings and 1 queen. Some of the prophets are mentioned by name in the scriptures, and they're represented up there in red. And two of the prominent ones, certainly in 1 and 2 Kings, are Elijah and Elisha. Now, we mentioned last week that it does get a little bit tricky. It gets a bit difficult to follow the narrative because there are several of the kings that have the same name. For example, up in the north, there is a king called, put him in red, Ahaziah. And also a king called Jehoram, who's also known as Joram. But you also notice that down in the south, there's also a king called Ahaziah. And there's also a king called Jehoram, also known as Joram. And so it can be a little bit confusing when you're reading through. What makes it worse is that they were contemporaries. Yeah. What makes it even worse is some of these guys were related. So it does get a little bit tricky. But it might help us if we draw a family tree. And it's profitable to do so because it helps us to see how God keeps his promises. Okay, we can sort of lose that point because of the confusion of, you know, who's who and what's going on. But if we draw a family tree, it helps us to see that God keeps his word. So we're going to draw a family tree for these kings. Okay, we're going to put on the left a family tree for the Israel kings in the northern kingdom, and we're going to put the Judah on the right. You don't have to get this down if you don't want, but you can try. I can't wait for you. Now, for simplicity's sake, we're going to start with King Omri. Now, if you go to your timeline and you were to count the kings along the northern kingdom, what is Omri? Of the northern kingdom of Israel. Seven. Okay, so here's the seventh. Good job. So we'll put number seven up there. Seventh king of Israel. His son Ahab, okay, there, I put it in blue. You can see him. His son Ahab became the eighth king of Israel. And, of course, we know that Ahab married who? Jezebel. Okay. So, now, they had a son, Ahaziah, who was the ninth king of Israel. And as you can see from our chart, he didn't last very long. Didn't stay king for long, only 1 year. He died at 23 years of age, had no children. And so then his younger brother, Jehoram, also known as Joram, became Israel's 10th king. So our family tree looks like this. We have Omri, his son Ahab, married to Jezebel. Their son Ahaziah was the 9th king. Their other son, Jehoram, was the 10th. Now, you'll notice on your timeline that the next king of Israel was who? Just call it out. You might get a chocolate if you get it right. Jehu. I said you might. Okay, I didn't say you would. Okay. Yes, Jehu. Jehu is the 11th king of Israel. Now, he was not the son of Joram, nor was he a descendant of Ahab. In fact, he was appointed by God and anointed by Elisha to execute judgment on the house of Ahab for all of their wickedness. And so Jehu killed Jehoram, okay, and became the 11th king. Now, one more time, we're going to look at this timeline. Okay, you can see where Jehu fits up there. And this effectively brought to the end Omri's dynasty. Okay, now I'm just going to put Omri's dynasty up there in red. Okay, that was Omri's dynasty, which came to an end with Jehu. Now, let's have a look at the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay, tell me, on your timeline, who was the third king of Judah? Asa is correct. Okay, so we'll just start with him again, just for a bit of context and for simplicity's sake. Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, became the fourth king, and his son, Jehoram, also known as Joram, became the fifth. And so we can see in our timeline that Jehoram and Jehoram were contemporaries, which is where it gets really, really interesting. Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, married Athaliah, He married Athaliah. Okay, there's Joram. He married Athaliah. Do we know who Athaliah was? Daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So Ahab and Jezebel have two sons who are kings of Israel, and they have a daughter who's married to the king of Judah. Athaliah has a brother and a husband who share the same name. Ah, yeah. Now, Jehoram and Athaliah have a son, Ahaziah, same name as her other brother. And Ahaziah became the sixth king of Judah. Now, let's just sort of a little bit of stock take here. Notice that Ahab has a son called Jehoram and a son-in-law called Jehoram. He has a son called Ahaziah and a grandson called Ahaziah. Now, here's a question. What relationship existed between Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah? Okay, uncle and nephew. Okay, Jehoram, king of Israel, is the uncle of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Got it? So, brother's son. So nephew, uncle. Make sense? Yeah, getting a few nods. A few nods on this side. Okay. Now, why do I make that point? Because of what's going to happen next. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 9 tells us that Jehoram, king of Israel, this guy, he was sick. As a matter of fact, he got wounded in battle against the Syrians. He was recovering from his injuries, and his nephew, Ahaziah, went to visit him, as all good nephews should when uncle is not doing so well. And so they're together when they are confronted by Jehu, who comes along and kills Jehoram, and then he also kills Ahaziah. Why? Because you remember that God appointed Jehu to enact judgment upon the house of Ahab, of which this guy is one. Even though he's down here, okay, he is of the household of Ahab. Okay, so again, God said, okay, you are my instrument of judgment on the household of Ahab, and it's happening. Okay, it's happening. Now we may lose that detail as we're just reading it, but there it is. Now in chapter 11. When Athaliah hears news that her son is now dead, she kills off all the other heirs to the throne, her own children and grandchildren, appoints herself as queen, and becomes the seventh monarch of Judah for 6 years. What she doesn't know is that her grandson, Joash, son of Ahaziah, had in fact been captured and snuck away and escaped the execution of all his siblings. He was taken as a one-year-old and kept in hiding for 6 years. After which he is revealed to the nation. He is crowned as the nation's lawful king. He becomes the eighth king, the boy king Joash. And Athaliah is then executed. Now, as you can see on our timeline here, Joash, the son of Ahaziah, also known as Jehoash, had a long reign. 40 years in Judah. Meanwhile, in the north, Jehu's son, Jehoahaz, is king of Israel for 17 years. And then you put that sheet away and you pick up this one. Oh boy. Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, has a son, Jehoash, also known as Joash. Not the same fellow Jehoash who was king in Judah, down there, not the same fellow there, but this fellow up here, who did evil in the sight of the Lord and did that for 16 years as king. And part of that time was spent fighting against Amaziah, king of Judah. Amaziah was the son of Joash. Okay, there's Joash. Amaziah was his son. He reigned for 25 years. He reigned as a 25-year-old and reigned for 29 years. And those crooked lines is when there's a period of overlap, of co-regency between one king and the next, or sometimes father and son, sometimes not. Jehoash, Amaziah started well. Says that he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like unto David. Okay, didn't attain unto that standard. Foolishly, he instigated a war against the northern kingdom of Israel. He lost that battle against Jehoash. And as a result, the nation of Israel is greatly impoverished. Okay, it costs money to go to war. And if you lose, it's very costly. And the nation was greatly impoverished. And in the end, he was assassinated. Meanwhile, up in the north, the son of Jehoash, Jeroboam II, became the king. He reigned for 41 years. The nation up there became quite prosperous under his administration. Jonah had his ministry there initially. The nation in the north was prosperous but very, very decadent. And God also sent the prophet Amos into that situation as well. Jeroboam reigned for 41 years. Jeroboam II. Now, meanwhile, in Judah, after Amaziah's assassination, Uzziah was crowned king. In his own right, He was also known as Azariah. Gets a bit confusing. He was 16 years old when he ascended the throne, and he reigned for 52 years. He did mostly good. Sadly, he grew proud, became careless. He intruded into the office of the priest. For that, he was smitten with leprosy. He lived in segregation until the day of his death, and in the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah says he saw a vision of the throne of God, Isaiah chapter 6, the holiness of God, and God commissioned him to difficult ministry. He said, yes, I'll do it. Please give me a job. God said it'll be hard. It was. They were difficult days. People were not very responsive to the word of God. As a matter of fact, we believe that Isaiah lost his life in the service of God. During Uzziah's reign, numerous kings of Israel came and went in rapid succession. It's an indication of the degradation of the days. There was Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam II. He reigned only for 6 months. He was evil. He was assassinated by a fellow called Shalom. However, please turn back to chapter 15, 2 Kings 15, because I want you to see something. 2 Kings 15, verse 12. 2 Kings 15, verse 12 says, and this was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel under the fourth generation. So it came to pass with the assassination of Zechariah. Back in chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which was right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in thine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. So he was promised that he would have a dynasty of four generations. But they didn't do well. But anyway, the word of the Lord came true. Four generations. I'll just show that to you. So here's Jehu, and then his son, that's one generation. His grandson, two, three, and four, and then it's finished. Again, God makes a promise. God always delivers on his promise. Four generations, it's exactly what we see. Now, chapter 15, verse 13 says, you should have it open there, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria, just a month, and you can see it's represented there on the chart, and he was killed by a fellow called Menahem, verse 4. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up to Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. There's Shalom, and then there's Menahem, who reigns for 10 years. He was a very bloodthirsty person, this Menahem. If you look at verse 16, it says that then Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof of Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote them, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. Verse 18, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. At this time the Assyrians came down. Verse 19 tells us the Assyrians came down and threatened and exacted a very heavy tax upon the northern kingdom and then went home. Then Menahem's son Pekahiah took over after he died. He was bad, only lasted 2 years. He was killed by the captain of the guard, Pekah. And as you can see, this guy was exercising influence for quite a while. That's why they've got sort of some overlap there. It was a mess up there in the Northern Kingdom, no wonder. Meanwhile, down south in Judah, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, and Uzziah's son became king of Judah as a 25-year-old. His name was Jotham. He was a good king like his father. No doubt his father's influence was upon him. No doubt the prophet Isaiah's influence was upon him. He reigned for 16 years. And his son Ahaz was an absolute shocker. He sacrificed his own son in the fire, burned his son alive as a sacrifice to the god Moloch. Chapter 16, verse 3. At the same time, up in the north, the last king of Israel was Hoshea. He reigned for 9 years, 9 years of evil reign. We read about it in chapter 17, which concluded with the Assyrian captivity. What year? 722. And at that time, 722, at the same time, Hezekiah was king of Judah. Co-regent a little bit, yes. But Hezekiah was the king when the Assyrians came down and took the northern kingdom away. Here, we've seen this map before. Here they come down, all the way down, take Samaria, which is in the northern kingdom. They wanted to take the southern kingdom as well. Hezekiah was the king at the time. But no, that was not the right time for Judah to go. And so they took all the green as they're taking them all back and distributing them as captives throughout their empire. And the Assyrians were notoriously cruel. And this was well known. This is a relief from the palace of Ashurbanipal at Nineveh, showing the Assyrian soldiers subjecting the captives to a series of tortures. In spite of the ruthlessness of the Assyrians, God sent his servant Jonah to offer them mercy, and they did repent. And God didn't judge them at that time. And after that, they returned to their wicked ways and came down and did this to Israel. Now, Jonah, we know, ran in the opposite direction because he didn't want these people to get saved. They were very, very bad people. And you can see that's depicted in some of those carvings. Now, you might be wondering, why wasn't Judah taken away at the same time? The Assyrians came all the way down. Israel was taken away, but not Judah. Why wasn't Judah taken away at the same time? Judah lasted another 136 years. Now, the Assyrians tried. They tried. That was their intention. You read about chapter 18 and 19. Tell us that they surrounded Jerusalem. There was no earthly hope. Hezekiah prayed. He got a paper, which is, you know, the Assyrians had sent him this letter saying, this is what we're going to do to you, and this is what we think of your God, and you've got to surrender, and these are the terms. And Hezekiah got that, and he took it to God, and he said, God, look at what they're saying. Look at what they're saying about you and about us and what they're going to do. You have to do something about this. And he put his case to the Lord, and God answered and gave his message through Isaiah the prophet. And God sent his angel and killed 185,000 Assyrians who were there and rescued Jerusalem and saved Judah at that time. Now, the question is, we ask the question, why did God save Jerusalem at that time? Well, two things. Number one is obviously the prayer of Hezekiah. That was one thing. But the other thing is that Judah wasn't as bad as Israel was at that time. That is a fact. Let's look at this timeline again. Uzziah was a good king, was a good and godly king, and there was a revival amongst the people during that time. His son Jotham, likewise a good king, did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Again, that filters down to the kingdom. We know that. As the king goes, so the kingdom goes. Ahaz, okay, that was a real setback. He was a terrible, terrible man, and they were dark days under Ahaz. But Hezekiah comes along. He's a good king. And the contrast between, you know, what it was like under Ahaz and Hezekiah is very, very stark. And likewise, what's going on under Hezekiah in Judah is in stark contrast to what's going on up there in the north. Okay, in the north, things are so bad, that God says, I've had enough, you're going into captivity. But in the south, is you know, there's revival under Hezekiah's leadership. And that revival, okay, that godliness, the remnant of God's people, that was the thing that held back the judgment. Held back the judgment. And it reminds me, as I think it might remind you, you know, Jesus says that we as Christians, we're like what? Salt. And we're like light in the community, in this world. What does salt do? It prevents decay. And what does light do? It holds back the darkness. And this is the influence that we have in society. And yet we know that when the salt and the light goes, when the Christians go, when the rapture happens, then the judgment of God comes upon the world in the great tribulation. When godliness finishes, then the judgment comes. And because there was godliness continuing, the judgment was held back. It didn't come until 136 years later. Okay, let's fill in the rest of the details on our sheet here. We're starting with the prophets. The prophet Jonah fits right there during the reign of Jeroboam II. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us, 2 Kings 14, verse 25, and he, Jeroboam II, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the Sea of the Plain, very prosperous, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was at Gath-Hepha. Now we know later God had another mission for Jonah, but his first mission was up there in the north. The prophet Amos followed soon after. How do we know that? Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That gives us a time frame, 2 years before the earthquake. So the time frame, yes, it was in the time of Uzziah, king of Judah. Okay, that helps to locate the time frame, but his ministry was up there to the north. The prophet Hosea had a long ministry. Hosea chapter 1 verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam the second, son of Joash, king of Israel. So again, the Bible helps us to locate these fellows. The prophet Isaiah had a ministry spanning almost 50 years. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Prophet Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. Micah chapter 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Okay, Micah had a word for the northern kingdom as well. Okay, God had a lot to say. Those people need to hear from God. They didn't listen, obviously. That's why they went into captivity. But he also had his main ministry down here in the south. Back to the kings. Hezekiah's son was Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years. That was the longest of any of the kings, and he was one of the worst. Chapter 21, verse 2. 2 Kings 21, verse 2 says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Ammonites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin whereby, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He was so bad that It's a tradition, but it seems to have merit that the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder under Manasseh's instruction. Hebrews 11 talks about some who were sawn asunder, and there's tradition that that was Isaiah's fate under Manasseh. In his God sending a faithful prophet, and here's Manasseh's response to him. The prophet Nahum also lived at that time, and he prophesied against Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. Okay, they'd taken the northern kingdom away. They were wicked people, and yet the Lord still had a message for them. God sent them Jonah years before, and they repented. He sends another prophet to them, but or another word to them, but no repentance that time. After Manasseh, his son was Amon, and he took the throne for 2 years. His son Josiah succeeded him. Josiah was a breath of fresh air. He was a wonderful fellow. We read about him in chapter 22 and 23. Actually, I'll read you chapter 23, verse 25. It says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might." Sounds like a New Testament verse, doesn't it? "According to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." Okay. So he had a personal revival, and he turned towards the Lord. So great was it. It was greater than anyone else. And no one else exceeded him in that way after him. So that's a wonderful commendation. Chapter 22, he repairs the temple. A lot of damage done under Manasseh and Amon. But Josiah comes along. He repairs the temple in chapter 22. He recovers the law. Chapter 23, he renews the covenant. He reforms the nation. He reigned for 31 years. The prophet Zephaniah faithfully declared the word of the Lord at that time. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1. "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah." The prophet Jeremiah had a ministry at this time. This is where he fits, from about 625 BC to 575 BC. Notice it's beyond the captivity. Beyond the captivity. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest that were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, okay, southern kingdom of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, king of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, and came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of the children of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So Jeremiah lived through the captivity, or the act of them being taken into captivity. The prophet Habakkuk was at this time. He makes no reference to any of king in Judah. He has a lot to say about the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, whom God was going to use to chasten Judah. And we do get an insight into the depravity into which the people had descended by reading the book of Habakkuk. Very, very sad. After all the reforms under Josiah, then for them to descend again into apostasy was a sad thing. The end is drawing near. Josiah's son was the next king of Judah. His name was Jehoahaz. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, lasted only 3 months. Next was Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. Reigned for 11 years. Did evil in the sight of the Lord, and during his reign, Nebuchadnezzar came down for the first time. The prophet Daniel was taken to Babylon at that time. The first invasion, first captives taken, Daniel was taken, so were his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Daniel lived through the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 and verse 6. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Their Babylonian names, was it Belteshazzar? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. After Jehoiakim, there was his son Jehoiachin. Lasted only 3 months, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes down the second time. That was our reading. Chapter 24, verse 8 to 16. Nebuchadnezzar comes down, spoils the city, takes the treasures, took the king into captivity, along with Ezekiel was also taken at that time. The prophet Ezekiel went with the second deportation. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the 30th year. We think that's the 30th year of Ezekiel's life. In the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, that I was among the captives by the river Chebar. And the heavens were open, I saw visions of God. And the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Zedekiah was installed as king. Zedekiah was Jehoiachin's uncle. And he was king for 11 years. Did that which is evil inside the Lord. Now, it's a little bit complicated, the family tree down the end there, so I'll just put it up here. So here's Josiah. He has a son, Jehoahaz. And then the next king was his other son, Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim. And then his grandson, Jehoiachin, also known as Kaniah. And then it was his other son, Josiah's other son, Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, who was the last king before they were, the Babylonians took them away totally. Chapter 25, verse 1 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar came down the third time, captured Zedekiah as he's trying to run away, kills his sons in front of his eyes. That's the last thing he sees, because then they put out his eyes. Bind him in fetters, carry him off to Babylon where he eventually dies. Again, this is very, very significant. What I just described here is very significant because God had said through the prophet Jeremiah, God had warned Zedekiah that if he doesn't repent, he will see. He'll look Nebuchadnezzar in the face. Okay, that's what's going to happen. And the prophet Ezekiel also said, but you won't see Babylon. And this is exactly what happened. He saw Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't see Babylon. He went there, but he didn't see it because his eyes were put out. Again, God keeps his promises. God keeps his words. How accurately those promises were fulfilled. Prophecies. Chapter 25, verse 8. It says, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guards, servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. And every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldees, which were that were with the captain of the guard, brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon and the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. And the year was 586. Good. Interesting. If you go back to verse 5, I wanted to read verses 1 to 5, but we don't have time. Just look at verse 5. It says, and the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Okay. So this is where Zedekiah was captured. Jericho, which is quite ironic, isn't it? Because Jericho was the first place they conquered when they entered into the land. That's where all the good stuff began for them. And how ironic that this is where it ends. That's not the only irony. If we have a look at where they were deported to, all the way down here, there was a place called Ur. Ur of the Chaldees, which is where it all began. God called him out of Ur and said, I'm going to make you a great people and give you a land. And he made them a great people and gave them a land. And now for all this in the from dust to glory and back to dust again. It's all right, there's glory for Israel in the future. Okay. Now, last week we made mention of the fact that 1 and 2 Kings are one book originally. And when we remember that, the symmetrical pattern of the literary structure of the two books are very, very interesting. Okay, builds up to a climax, then comes back down again. Let me show you what I mean. Okay, it's a little bit dark, but to begin, the beginning of 1 Kings, first 11 chapters, the United Kingdom of Solomon, okay? But then at the end, right at the end, 2 Kings, the last few chapters, 8 and 25, we see the solitary kingdom of Judah. Okay, so we see where it's starting, we see where it ends. Okay, and that's represented on there. But then as we go further, 1 Kings 12 through 16, we read about the wars of Judah and Israel. And likewise, 2 Kings 14 through 17, we read about the wars of Israel, Judah and Israel. We then read about the ministry of Elijah, 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 1. We read also about the ministry of Elisha, 2 Kings 13, 3 through 13. And the symmetry there is obvious. But there's something that happens in the middle which is very crucial. Okay? It's sort of building up to this, and then it sort of moves back. What is this? Well, we'll have to talk about that next week. Okay? We'll talk about that next week. So that is it for this evening. Thank you for your attention and your attendance. And let's conclude in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we can see sin never turns out right. The Bible in the book of Romans says it this way. The wages of sin is death. It's all downward. It's all in that direction. It reaps corruption. And, Lord, it has affected all of us. And, Lord, this is why the world needs a Saviour. Israel needed a Saviour. We know that you sent judges to them at different times, and you sent other, your faithful servants, directing the people to you. Father, I thank you that you are faithful in giving your word to people who need rescue. And Lord, you are the Saviour. You are the Redeemer. You are the one who provides rescue from sin. Israel will see it in the future. Their eyes will be open. They'll look upon him whom they have pierced. They'll wail when they realise who he is and what they've done. But they will turn and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Indeed, he's the not just their Saviour, he's the Saviour of the world. And we thank you, Father, that we have the New Testament, which makes this very clear. And we also can read the Old Testament and see how it all points forward to Christ. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, the wonder of your salvation. May it affect us deeply. And we pray you continue to open our eyes and transform our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.